But all of the verses deal with the curse that results from the fall. And so we wanted to keep them all together, not break them up. All right, Genesis chapter 3, and we'll begin reading with verse 14. These verses follow the fall. See, how are we doing? We got to make sure, before we read these, we'll make sure you all have your handout this morning. Hopefully these are helpful for you. Keep a record, and we do have copies. I think I've got all of them on the computer here at the church now. Now we've got, Dorothy's got a file of copies of them back in the back there. And so if you're missing any of them to fill in the gaps or whatever, just let us know and we'll be glad to get you a copy. All right, Genesis chapter 3, and look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That must have been talking about somebody else. Yeah. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now notice he curses the devil. He doesn't curse Adam and Eve, but he does curse the ground. So what we've seen here in the curse that is a result of the fall is that we've seen the devil gets accursed, the woman receives something bad for her, the man receives something bad for him, and the ground, actually all of nature, is affected by the curse that resulted from the fall. And now when God starts passing out the sentences, he deals with the culprit. He goes to the devil first, because he's the one that started the temptation. He goes to Eve second, because she's the one that fell first. And then he goes to Adam last, because he was the one that eventually sinned with her. And so in passing out the sentence, he goes ahead and deals with the devil here in verse 14. Now keep in mind this. He's talking to the serpent, which is an animal. But he's addressing the devil in the animal. So something is happening to the animal in the curse, and something is also happening to the devil in the curse. So what we want to do is keep that in mind. The serpent is the animal in which the devil put himself in order to accomplish the deception in the garden. And we're going to find out here that he himself is called the serpent, that old serpent, the devil, in Revelation chapter 12. So you got both of those things going on. It's not hard to remember. It's just sometimes hard to figure. There's a time when Peter says to the Lord, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And six verses later, the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. And he's talking to Peter. So he's talking to the devil in the serpent, but he's also talking to the serpent. And he says, thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field. Well, we know, and then he has to crawl on his belly. Well, we know that a serpent today is a belly-crawling animal. So it tells us something. Evidently, the serpent was an upright being before this curse to cross on his belly. And there's some evidence for that, because the devil was a cherub, and when you see what the cherub looks like in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, he's an upright being. And then he goes down. He says, you're cursed above all cattle. Doesn't that sound strange for a snake? Doesn't that sound strange for a snake? It does, until you realize that the devil had the likeness of cattle. Turn in two places, Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, and notice this. Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. And Ezekiel chapter 1, we want to look at verse 10. And in Ezekiel chapter 10, we want to look at verse 14. Now, we're going to just go right to the middle of a context here. I encourage you to read all this later, okay? But in Ezekiel chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 10. In Ezekiel chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 14. Now, notice, Ezekiel sees a vision by the river Kibar. And this vision of living creatures have four faces each. Look in verse 10 of Ezekiel chapter 1. For the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Four things. The man has dominion. The lion is the king of the beasts. The ox is the head of the domesticated animals or cattle, and the eagle is the head of the fowl. These are the top class in each category of animal that's represented there. Now, with your finger in Ezekiel chapter 1, go over to Ezekiel chapter 10, and he's going to tell you what this thing looks like again in verse 14. He's going to show it to you again in verse 14, but notice, he's going to make a change. Everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. Well, that wasn't in the first list. And then the second was the face of a man. That was in the first list. A lion, that was in the first list. And the fourth, the face of an eagle, that was in the first list. So what changed? The ox. The ox was defined as a cherub. Well, the devil, in Ezekiel chapter 28, since you're there, you might as well turn there, and look at verse 14. The devil, when he was made, was originally, the devil, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. When the devil was originally made, he was, what? Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth the throne. So he was originally made an anointed cherub. He wasn't originally made an angel or whatever he is today. The Bible says, no marvel Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Well, he wasn't started out there. He started out as a cherub. So, you know, it's amazing, but when kids or cartoons draw a picture of the devil, the face is the face of an ox with two horns. And you can explain why that is, since he's supposed to be a serpent, unless you understand that originally that's what he was. And so when God says you're cursed above all cattle, there's a reason for that, because he was associated with the cattle class, with his face as the face of an ox. Something else. When the Jews were out in the wilderness and Moses went up to the mount to commune with God for 40 days and 40 nights, Aaron was pressured into making a false god for him. What did he make? A golden calf. Isn't that strange? Why would he make a calf? Well, you say because they make their food from the cattle. Well, they also ate a bunch of other things. It's because of who's associated with that golden calf. Now, Solomon reigned in the throne of Israel after David, and his kingdom split when he died. Rehoboam got the two southern tribes, Jeroboam got the two northern tribes, and Jeroboam was concerned that the northern tribes would still head down to Jerusalem to worship in the temple and that he would lose his reign. And so he did something to convince those Jews not to go down to Jerusalem. Do you remember what it was? He made two golden calves. Look in 1 Kings chapter 12 at verse 28. 1 Kings chapter 12 and look at verse 28. First Kings chapter 12, verse 28. This is about Jeroboam. You can see that in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem. And then verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It's a strange thing. But now you understand why it made cattle. In Job, you're going to find a reference to the devil called Behemoth. I gave you the reference. And in your margin, it'll probably be translated something like dinosaur or elephant. But it's not. Behemoth is a plural being, and it means cattle. and that's his association. Now, he's also cursed above all beasts, which also would seem like a strange thing until you cross-reference the Scripture. First of all, in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He wasn't a creeping thing when he was originally made. He was a beast. More subtle than any beast of the field. So if he's more subtle than any beast of the field, he's in the beast class. All right. Everybody now is talking based on these, on the Bible, the reading of the book of Revelation, the prophecies that are being preached, the Left Behind series that's being written. Everybody's all concerned about the mark of the beast. It's the devil, see? And he's a beast. In Daniel chapter 7, go over there and notice, that's after Ezekiel, notice the associations of the devil's kings, the kings that the devil sets up in his kingdoms to rule in the earth. Notice what they're associated with. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 4. Verse 3. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And these are kings. All right, look at verse 4. The first was like a lion that had eagle's wings. You know what a lion with wings is called? A griffin. You know whose country that symbolizes? England. All right, look at verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear. What is that going to signify? Russia. You guys that remember growing up with the Cold War, Russian bear. Then look at verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. A leopard is fully integrated. Black, brown, yellow, white, all on the colors. Fully integrated. It's a representation of a melting pot nation. Got any ideas? Yeah. United States of America is the most likely candidate. And there's seven. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. So he's cursed above these beasts because of the fact that that's his representation, that's his class. Now, I just throw this in here. I don't know what this may have to do with anything, but the Royal Navy of England ruled the seas, and then after that we had Russia, and now we have America. And so when people have taught Daniel chapter 7, they teach it in order of a progression toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that England had dominance, and then Russia had dominance, and then the United States of America has dominance, and then this fourth beast comes up. But isn't it interesting that our president is having constant communications with Tony Blair and Vladimir Putin, the heads of England, United States of America, and Russia are negotiating in this war on terrorism, and there's one other country that's going to be included in the negotiations. One of those would have to be a country in the Middle East giving constant communication if this fourth beast were going to be four main groups and then 10 horns or 10 kings associated with that group. It may be something simultaneous. I've never seen it that way. I've never taught it that way. But it may be all three or four of them going on at the same time with 10 other kings involved before the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep it in mind as you study your prophecy. It's a curiosity that the three big nations are all involved in this thing right now. All right, and then he says here in Genesis chapter 3 again, you're going to crawl on your belly. I gave you a reference. You can look it up. We won't turn there now. But in Isaiah chapter 65, you're going to find out that the wolf and the lamb are lying together. Everything's at peace between them during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the snake is still crawling on his belly. That curse doesn't lift for him. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, men are going to live longer. Children will be 100 years old and still be called children. I know some that are like that today, but that's the way it's going to be. They're going to be more like it was before Noah's flood. There's going to be some orbital change in the earth during the tribulation that's going to cause our atmosphere to change to become more like it was before the flood, and all that stuff's going to be going on differently than it did before, but the snake's going to still be crawling. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's phenomenal. Not phenomenal, but I've told you many times before that the King James Bible rules the universe, and you will play by its rules or you will die by its rules, but it rules. And whether men regard the Word of God and choose to follow the Word of God or not doesn't make any difference. When they speak, what comes out of their mouth is going to be right from that book. Now, there's a place in the Bible that says out of the serpent's root will come forth a fiery flying serpent. And right now, they're talking about putting down Osama bin Laden, and I read an article last night that said there is a saying amongst those Middle Easterners that if you kill the snake, two more will crawl out of his hole. And not long ago at the ranch, I'd say within the last 20 years, one guy that doesn't speak good English and doesn't speak good Spanish, Cheese, was having a discussion. The guys were all having a big argument. They didn't like the foreman, which is what's new, right? Yeah, they didn't like the foreman, so they're all having a big discussion about how they got to get rid of this guy. And Cheese is trying to say something, but these guys, I think we ought to kill him. Maybe we could kill him. Maybe we could beat him up and he would leave. Maybe they'd just fire him. Maybe we shouldn't work for him. We ought to just do our own thing. They had all these plans. Cheese said this, die one, come in two more. It's the same thing they're saying now about kill Laden and you get two more just like him. Now, those are curious statements because out of the serpent's root cometh forth the fiery flying serpent. You don't kill one and get rid of them. You just kill one and bring in the next one. Those things are Bible. Not only that, we were teaching Genesis in the jail, in the county jail in Beeville years ago. And I'd teach and then I'd sit down, Brother Dunson would get up and preach, so we had a balance of teaching and preaching. So I'm in there teaching those guys some Bible, and we get on this thing about the devil, and one of the guys raises his hand and said, you're not going to believe this, but we have an expression in our tradition, our culture. He was Hispanic, and wherever he grew up, this was a cultural thing. Whenever they talked about something being old historically, we say, man, that was before Noah's flood. You know what they would say? Man, that was back in the days when the snakes were walking. You see that? That language, those common, ordinary expressions are all in this book somewhere. And that was an amazing statement. But that now he's made to crawl. But that was so old, that was back when the snakes were walking. Took you all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, so there you have that. And then he says, I guess, I'm really enjoying this, but I think I could go on to 12 just teaching this. And we got to kind of move on here. But verse 15, he says this. Oh, and look at this thing in verse 14. He said, in dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The man's going to turn back to dust, and the Bible says the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't that interesting? He's going to eat dust, and the man comes from the dust. It's like he's coming after you. All right, in verse 15, and I will put enmity. What does enmity mean? It means you make an enemy out of somebody. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. So the serpent becomes the woman's enemy. Any of you women, except for Jean Dixon, like to mess around with snakes? Oh. I see them shriek and shrivel when they see a green grass snake. Ah, kill it! I mean, just your reaction would let you know that the enmity is there. But there's something in that when he says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, that takes you all the way to Revelation chapter 12. So I want you to turn there and see this. In Revelation chapter 12, you see a pregnant woman who is representative of the nation of Israel. And guess what? A serpent comes after her. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, Our Lady of Guadalupe. Only problem is this one's pregnant, and the other one wasn't. All right, and then verse 2, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, being pained to be delivered. And then what happens? Verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Why? Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. What you're seeing is something in Genesis chapter 3 that is prophetic of something that hasn't even happened yet. And that tells you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, the author of this book is not a man, as you and I are. That author of this book is divine. All right. Enmity between thee and the woman. Back to verse 15 in Genesis chapter 3. This is real important here. And between thy seed and her seed. Well, you know, biologically speaking, women don't have seed. Biologically speaking, in conception, the man has the seed and the woman has the egg. And so when the Bible uses the expression, but her seed, that is prophetic concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the seed of a woman. But it also shows you that the devil has a seed, and it looks like, according to what the Bible says, that he has a literal seed and a spiritual seed. We can find the spiritual seed easily. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look at verse 44. You have your father, the devil. Whoa. Who's talking and who's he talking to? Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. You know who the first murderer in the Bible was? Is Cain. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now there's an interesting thought here, because the devil passes off his lies as the truth. And the thought is this, that truth and lie went, or truth went swimming one day. He's going to go skinny dipping. So he hung his clothes on a tree, and he dove in the pond there, and he started swimming around. A lie came by and saw his clothes hanging on the tree. He said, boy, this is my chance. So lie took the clothes of truth and put them on himself. And now when you see a lie, you always see it clothed as the truth. And when you see the truth, you just see it as the plain naked truth. And a lot of people don't like the plain naked truth. That's like that guy goes, you know, you've heard me tell you that before. The guy goes to the doctor and he says, Doc, he says, I don't want you to tell me in Latin what's wrong with me. I never do understand it. He said, all right, you're fat and you're lazy. He said, give it to me in Latin so I can tell it to my friends. So he's got a spiritual seed. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. He's got a spiritual seed. That's anybody who, we know, hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. 1 John chapter 3. Now look at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Well, if you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. You know that's hard for Christians to accept. I mean, seriously now, you've got a friend, a sister, a mother, brother, father, cousin, business acquaintance, best friend that you really love dearly, who's lost. And it is hard for you, and it's hard for me, to accept that that is a child of the devil. But if you're not a child of God, that's what you are. Isn't that hard? That's hard to accept. But it's the truth. There's only two spiritual families in the earth. And we're all the time, you know, it's particularly true of people that are very religious, who are not sure about their relative salvation. They're always trying to find a way to make them out saved. Why? Because we cannot accept the idea that they might be really lost. Matter of fact, you've seen this if you've done any amount of witnessing. You'll talk to somebody who's heard the gospel for the first time in their family, the rest of the family is lost, and some of the family members are dead. And they say, I cannot accept Jesus Christ and be without my family. If getting saved means I can't be with them, I'd rather go to hell to be with them. They don't understand that. But what they understand is it's hard to accept. You're just one or the other. He has a spiritual family. Now you're in 1 John chapter 3, and look at this. Look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You know what that looks like? That looks like Cain was the literal seed of the devil. And I'll show you one verse on it. We won't take the time to discuss it. I'm just showing you what the Bible says. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and notice something. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel. There's no discussion of another conception there. It's like they come out twins, and one of them is of the devil, and one of them is of Adam. That's what it looks like. And if that's so, that explains a whole lot about what was wrong with Cain. You're of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. Almost as if it's in a literal sense, and it may very well be. It may very well be. All right, now, because he says here in Genesis chapter 3:15, enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed, the devil has a seed, and her seed, she has a seed. It shall bruise thy head. When did that take place? Calvary. And thou shalt bruise his heel. When did that take place? Excuse me, I said that wrong. I always get those things backwards because the time is reversed. Thou shalt bruise his heel. When did that take place? Calvary. And it, speaking of the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head. When did that take place? Second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I gave you the references there. You know what happened to Goliath? Well, you know he got killed, but how did he die? He got hit in the head with a stone. That knocked him down, but David cut his head off. How about Sisera? Remember Sisera? Jael hit him with a nail. A woman killed him. Type of the church killing the Antichrist. Poked him right through the temple with a nail. Those are types of this right here. What the devil's going to get. All right, now here's what happens to the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, both. And then in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. So she gets sorrow and conception, and then sorrow and childbirth. It's two different things. And most typically, the sorrow of a woman is a regulated thing that she begins to experience in her teenage years and experiences for years after that, that's associated with the menstrual cycle, primarily. And thy conception. The conception that's multiplied with the women is this, that if there's any involvement sexually with a man, as a general rule, she's going to get pregnant. And I gave you some examples in the Bible here of men that were with a woman the first time who got pregnant. Judah with his daughter-in-law Tamar, David with Bathsheba, and Lot's daughters with him in a cave. And every time the first relation resulted in a conception, and that is partly connected to the curse in order for people to enjoy that and not have children, they have to do something to prevent it. Not saying that it's right to do that, it's just that's what they do in order to prevent it. Why? Because the conception is multiplied and it's part of the curse, isn't it, women? Alright, and then in addition to that, you can have sorrow and childbirth. Which is, I've given you the reference on it here. It's a beautiful reference in the Bible, but that's connected primarily with the pain of bringing forth the children. Now, they've got all kind of deals today, epidurals and gas, that kind of stuff, so you don't have to feel the pain of childbirth, But sometimes you can't make it to the hospital fast enough. Amen, Ann? We went in with Lizzie, and the baby's out, and then there's something happens chemically in the body and in the mind, the attitude, lots of depression sets in. Hard to deal with. That's part of the curse. Painful childbirth, sorrow. They say, your children will step on your apron springs when they're young and your heartstrings when they're older. There's some sorrow associated with that. Amen? All right, and then he says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The ERA has tried everything they can to overthrow the curse, and it ain't working. I think some of the most miserable women on the face of this earth are heading up ERA and now. And I won't say anything else. I just can't imagine what it would be like to be married to something like that. I'd rather be married to an elephant. That's just got to be horrible. That's part of the curse. He shall rule over thee. I grant you, it's not very much fun to be in spiritual and physical subjection to one of us. That's got to be rough, man. That's got to be worse than painful childbirth. Y'all are just, you're not about to say amen. You want somebody to buy you lunch today. I understand that. But but the truth of the matter is, God did it this way. God, Christ, the man, the woman, and any woman who has tried to step out from underneath that thing in order to make things better in her household has found that that thing meets with misery. It doesn't work out. The old saying is, the husband will rule his house or he'll wreck it. And that's true. And it's just extremely difficult. But the Bible gives you instruction. I've given you all the verses there. We won't have to turn to all of them. The Bible gives you instruction, women, that taking over control in order to make the thing work out will backfire on you. It will. Amen, preacher. But there's a requirement on the husband too. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 5. All right, I'll play fair. You need to read all the verses, but I'll read you this one because this is the most charitable in the exercise. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. Two-way street here, Ephesians 5:22. If you want the subjection, there's something you ought to do. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's God's word, see? Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, the church isn't very subjected to Christ today. So it's no wonder that the wives aren't very subjected to their husbands today, as a general rule. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the two-way street is that a woman will subject herself to her husband and her husband will love her as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? He gave his life. Now, you didn't have to say that with your elbow and Orville's ribs there. Black and blue. You get that? No. I'll tell you something, when a husband will love his wife as Christ loved the church, if she's got any spirituality to her at all, she will respond with the appropriate response. So the husband should take the initiative there to love her that way, and she will gladly be submissive. You know, one thing, I've seen this, and you've seen it too, women will seek out even a bad relationship just to have security. If you can provide her security and love, you'll have her forever.
Amen.
Boy, you guys are easy to convince, I'll tell you, boy. Okay, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree. There are times, there are examples in the Bible where even Abraham listened to Sarah when Sarah said, get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. And that was what he's supposed to do. There are times when a wife can give good counsel to her husband. She knows him better than anybody else in the world. But it says, but some of the time she's going, or maybe half the time, or maybe more than half the time, she's going to give bad advice. And so he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, when did he know, when would he have known that it was bad advice? When would he have known it was bad advice? Exactly. When it was contrary to what God had said. That's the rule and measure for everything. There you go. All right, so, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. What happened? First he cursed the ground. So anything that comes from the ground is cursed. You have to eat to live, right? And they tell you everything you eat is bad for you. In some way or another. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So you go out there, if you have a garden, or you plant, or you do like these farmers, if you're not constantly messing with that soil, you're going to get nothing but Johnson grass and thorns and thistles and weesatch and mesquite and all that other brush and everything else that comes up. In the sweat of thy face shall I eat thy bread till thou return to the ground. A man will sweat to make a living. If his living is made in an atmosphere where he doesn't have to sweat, he'll have to sweat in a gymnasium in order to live out his days. Seriously. If you don't sweat, your life is going to be, your health will not be good. You go to the doctor when you're 50, and I just don't feel right, and he'll tell you to go work up a sweat. For out of this, we're talking about going to the ground, out of that was taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. All right. And I put in here for you some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is the curse, if that is the effect of the curse on the man, then Jesus Christ is going to have to bear it all. He became a curse for us in Galatians chapter 3. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because our labor is sorrowful. He wore a crown of thorns on his head because the ground brings thorns and thistles. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, because that's what we must sweat, and he sweat greater than any man on this earth would ever sweat, and he went into the ground and came out of the ground to prove that he had beat the curse of death. He did all of those things. Now, salvation doesn't change any of this, folks. You can get saved, and all of these things are still effective. It has no effect on the curse of the flesh. Come on in. It only delivers us from the consequences of the curse in eternity. All right, let's have a word of prayer.